There we go. All right. Well, we're thankful, of course, that we can always meet together in the freedoms that we have in this nation and in the joy of the Lord in a wonderful building such as this where we're comfortable in spring, summer, fall, winter, whatever it might be. But the greatest comfort, of course, we can have is the comfort of God's Word that encourages our hearts. And as we walk with the Lord and as we wait for that glorious day when He's going to come and bring us home into His presence, we sing of it in songs as we just did today in a certain portion. But nonetheless, it's a beautiful time. Now we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I said we're going to, our main theme verse is 1 Corinthians 12:10, but we're going to move around because we're going to discover that the ministry of miracles was not limited to the New Testament times or the first century, that it had been going on for centuries before, all the way back, in a sense, to the time of Adam and Eve at that. Nonetheless, I'll try to put it in perspective and examine it exclusively from the teachings of God's Word and how it relates to you and me today. So my message is entitled, Understanding Spiritual Gifts, and it's part 4. So let's read some of the various scriptures surrounding it. Then I'll have a word of prayer, and we'll take it from there and see what we can learn. And there's a lot to learn, let me tell you, about miracles in the Bible and today. So we'll begin with Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this, Luke writes. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. Acts 8, verse 6. Now when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. Acts 8:13. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And then moving ahead to Acts 15:12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And then moving along to Acts 19, verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Romans 15, 19. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Then our theme verse, 1 Corinthians 12:20, Paul says, to another is given, of course, miraculous powers. 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 29, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles. Do all work miracles? He writes, 2 Corinthians 12:12. I persevered and demonstrated among you, Paul said, the marks of a true apostle, which included signs and wonders and miracles. Galatians 3:5. So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by your believing what you heard? Hebrews 2:4. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. Then the last book in the Bible, Revelation 16:14. They are demonic spirits that perform signs. And the last verse, Revelation 19:20. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs, that is the miraculous signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. But the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for all that we have read here. Now they're all different passages of scripture throughout the New Testament, but nonetheless they point to the fact that there were miracles, signs, and wonders performed by individuals during this period of time, and will in the future again be performed by none less than Satan and, of course, his horde of demons. So I just pray that we will come to a full understanding of it, and that through it we'll be able to put into perspective what perhaps we see today and be able to sort out that which is real from that which is counterfeit. In any case, Lord, we ask your blessing through the word, and if there's anyone listening today who might be listening through the internet or by be given a copy of this message, if they have been deceived for years, may truth and reality open their eyes, and those who have not yet received Jesus Christ, may they realize that these miracles given in the first century were for the purpose of restoring, giving forth the word of God, that many might be saved. And I pray for the same salvation in today's age as well. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, we begin here, 1 Corinthians 12:10. Paul was talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and he said, to another are given miraculous powers. What he's referring to in the church was that from the whole concept of people being saved, from the apostles themselves to the everyday people of the church, that within that body there, some were going to be given miraculous powers. You know, some years ago, I believe it was in 1956, John W. Peterson, a great songwriter, he wrote a song that back in the 70s, we used to sing often in the churches, and it was entitled, I Believe in Miracles, for I Believe in God. Anyone remember that song? Some of the older folks do. It's not so much played today, but it's a beautiful hymn. I was trying to find it. I didn't quite get the right one to play for you, but I was going to play it for you. But it's a beautiful song, and that's what it is. He said, I believe in miracles, for I believe in God. Now, indeed, in the New Testament, the phrase alone, miracles, is found over 120 times. As God the Father carried out his works of power through individuals to whom the Spirit sovereignly chose to give them the miraculous power of miracles. Of course, it all began with Jesus Christ, as we read in the scripture before there in Luke 4:36 and Acts 2:22. It was through Jesus Christ that God the Father gave the miracle power of signs and wonders. And for what purpose? That it would accredit him to being the representative of God from heaven for them. And of course, the Holy Spirit, after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he gave this same power to his disciples, the apostles themselves. And the Holy Spirit, through those select, and I'm going to emphasize that, servants in the church during the foundational stages as well. Acts 1 speaks of that. Acts 3 speaks of that. 2 Corinthians 12:12 speaks of that as well. Now, to an often degree, the supernatural gifts of miracles and of healing go together, because actually there is miraculous healing. But miraculous healing and miracles themselves are not the same. They obviously overlap, as we'll see when we study the gift of healing next week. But today, it's the gift of miracles. Now, the Greek word for miracle or miraculous is dunamis. And it's the word that we have today called dynamite. It's something that out from the inert center of something explodes something of great power. And that's what came out of the apostles themselves, this great supernatural manifestation of power. So that's what the word in the Greek means of dunamis here. Now, of course, the early church age had this gift, this miracle gift of dunamis, and it was a supernatural manifestation, and we have seen in Scripture here. So without question, it was selectively given to the body of Christ. Nobody denies that at all. And it was promised by the Savior as a continuation of his work of reaching out to people with the good news gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, often passed over is the fact that the gift of miracles, and I've said it was given to select people, is not given to every believer in Jesus Christ. It is given electively by the Spirit of God in a period of time when he chose to manifest that among men. However, due to confusion today, think about this here, although Paul even tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:12 that one of the marks of true apostles included signs, wonders, and miracles. So if it was a mark of apostleship, then it meant that it really wasn't for other folks in general. it was mainly for the apostles. Because if everyone had the gift, or anyone had the gift, well then how could it be a mark of the apostles? So the scripture itself identifies that very thing. But however, due to confusion today within the church, and with many perhaps, they classify as miracles things that aren't miracles at all. I hear people often say that, you know, I got this check in the mail, it was a miracle from God. Really? Well, they might say, I got this and this was a miracle of God. That word is used glibly today and not when it was in the first century of the church. So we need to biblically define miracles and what God calls signs and wonders. Now it's important here because miracles, here's a definition. Miracles of God are God-energized supernatural events or happenings that either newly create, that's important, newly create, or reorder natural forces or elements of nature to accomplish God's will and purpose. Now, that's pretty long, but I'll say it again. They're God-energized supernatural events or happenings that either newly create or reorder natural forces or elements of nature to accomplish God's will and purposes. So, in other words, they're not merely natural happenings of something that happens around us here, or a coincidence of some sort that occurred, or some sensational event that might have be of there, or some natural anomalies. We see anomalies in nature itself. But society today is obsessed with the supernatural. Have you ever noticed that? Look at all the TV programs, and look at all the things surrounding supernatural events. And people flock to the movie theater or the TV screen for something of that very thing here. Because when they see the supernatural, they often say that any odd phenomenon, no matter how bizarre it might be here, is a miracle of God. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, because we're studying miracles, is how common were miracles in the Bible? Well, if you believe the charismatics today, they will tell you that miracles are everywhere in the Bible. It was a common occurrence throughout biblical times, and it should be a common occurrence today in the church as well. But that isn't really true, because miracles were periods of biblical times that were far different from what is being explained today. Now, none of the periods of miracles in the Bible that I'm going to share with you in a minute here, or the manifestations of God with those miracles, never lasted for more than 100 years. And once that 100-year period was over, there were no miracles for thousands of years at that. Tens of thousands of years. But during biblical times, there were periods of biblical miracles. The first period of biblical miracles was during the time of Moses and Joshua. The second time of biblical miracles, about a 100-year period, was the time of Elijah and Elisha. And the third time of biblical miracles was the time of Jesus and the apostles, which we're talking about today. But now, I defy you to go through the Bible and find it during any other period of times. These were the only times when God used humanity, and that's another emphasis, used humanity to display his miracle power. Now, God can display his miracle power at any time without humanity, but these were the times when he used mankind for that very purpose. Now, furthermore, the most important time, of course, was during Jesus and the apostles. You know, think about that. When Jesus walked the earth, he healed so many people of diseases and performed miracles and drove out demons and things of that nature there. Disease was almost banished from Palestine because of Jesus. Demons were conquered daily by the Lord. And death was defeated a number of times by the Lord Jesus and also by the apostles as well. But is this the norm for us today? And that is really the question. Well, if you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 22... Luke writes, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this." This is Peter speaking. "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." So without a doubt, we're told that God performed true miracles through this man, Jesus Christ, for what purpose? To accredit him being from God. So that's important, as we're going to see. But the Bible itself, miracles, although they occurred during the time of the Gospels through Jesus, and they also occurred during the beginning of the New Testament church, as the first century waned and moved on, in the first 100 years of that century, they began to disappear along the way. And we're going to see that very thing. In fact, think about it. Paul was granted the ability to perform miracles. Paul raised people from the dead. We also discovered that he healed sicknesses and performed other miracles of a sort. But then later on, we discover that even his most trusted workers who were sick, Paul was unable to heal any of them. Now, we see this in the scripture, 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and what did he say? I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Why? Why didn't Paul heal him? 1 Timothy 5:23. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, stop drinking only water and use a little wine. Mix it with a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. And he, of course, got sick from drinking water only at that time. It wasn't pure as our water today, and the things that can come from that. So he didn't heal Timothy. Timothy struggled with these things. So why were miracles that were once plenteous in the beginning of the first century and the establishment of the church now near the end of the first century so scarce? Moreover, none of us see anyone walking on water today. Peter walked on water with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see nothing of that sort, and we haven't for centuries, at least from our perspective, not the charismatic perspective. So now, let's establish what the biblical purpose of miracles are. Because if you don't establish the biblical purpose, you won't understand whether something is real or not. For instance, I see we have the lights go out and on together. Well, and I'm sure our recording up there is just failing miserably. But I have the old recorder here, and it's working just fine, as we're going to see here. Is it moving along? Yes. All right, let's continue on here. So, miracles introduced new eras of biblical revelation. We can't even do the... Oh, isn't that terrible? It's completely off. Can you turn the thing back on? I'll give him a chance to do that. While he's doing that, because I've got a lot on the screen here I wanted to show you here. And you can get the PowerPoint back up there. He's working on that. But anyway, think about that. We discovered that in the early part of the first century, when God gave the apostles the ministry of establishing and founding the church, they were given the gift of working with miracles. And working with miracles there, they performed them. And the first thing was to introduce a new era of biblical revelation. Now, going back to, as I said before, those three periods of time, remember, we looked at the times of Moses and Joshua. We discover that God was giving new revelation. Moses wrote the first five books of the New Testament. During the times of Elijah and Elisha, scripture was being written too. 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that documented these periods of time. In the times of Jesus and the apostles, the Gospels were being written. And of course, the whole Bible, the whole New Testament itself that you and I have here, this was produced during that period of time. But before it was produced, these people who were being given the Word of God, they were going to discover that they needed some assurances that who these men were coming to them were giving them God's Word. If someone came to you today and said, I have new revelation from God, what would substantiate that to you? You certainly want something to substantiate that, wouldn't you? And if that individual came with miracle signs and wonders, and I'm saying now miracle signs and wonders that can be judged equal to what was performed in the Bible, then maybe you might listen to what they have to say. So miracles always introduced new eras of biblical revelation in all three periods of God's work among mankind. Okay, here we are. So, number one, miracles introduce new eras of biblical revelation. And when we think of the New Testament apostles, 22 books were written by the apostles themselves in the New Testament. The second thing was miracles authenticated God's special messengers. We saw that in Acts 2:22 that Jesus was authenticated by the miracles, signs, and wonders he had done. And now the apostles who come forth from the Lord are authenticated with the new revelation. And now that they are God's special messengers for that. So, thus miracles were designed by God to convince people their words were from God and needed to be believed and obeyed. Now notice God's word tells us this explicitly. For instance, in Acts 8, 5-6, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, what? They all paid close attention to what he said. So biblical miracles caused the people whom God wanted to hear and to pay attention to the word. Now Philip wasn't an apostle. But Philip was one of the apostles' representatives at that time. This was in the very, very beginning here, and God gave Philip that special gift that later went specifically to the apostles in their ministry. Now, next we understand a third reason. Are you ready? Miracles call serious attention to their message. So, miracles introduced new eras of biblical revelation, miracles authenticated the messengers of it, and miracles called serious attention to their message. And for them to know for sure that what they were sharing came from God and could be dramatically and powerfully displayed through the miracle powers that they had. Later, these miracles were used further to confirm believers in their faith in a time when the scripture had yet to be fully written. Now, remember that. This had not been completed at that time. Now, as a result of this new revelation being given, people were convicted of their need to follow the words that God had given them. So, miracles were God's aid to help people receive it, believe it, accept his new revelations and his messengers. In fact, John tells us that in John 20:30-31. Notice, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciple, which are not recorded in the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name. In other words, these miracles were included in the scripture so that those who heard it and read it would also believe what he had done. Acts 5:12-14. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. But the question we have today is a little bit different. Are miracles for today, if they were for the beginning of the first century? Is God working through modern day men and women to perform them? I submit to you, and you may not agree with me, but the answer is no, because what passes for miracles today do not line up with what miracles were performed in biblical times. And I'm going to get into that in particular for you. Men like Benny Hinn today, and years ago in the 70s, Catherine Kuhlman, both were miracle healers and proclaimed that they are. Now, many charismatics teach that God has a miracle for every believer today. I hear it today. If you turn on a TV and CBN and TBN, any of those Christian broadcasting networks, you'll find that the vast majority, not all, but the vast majority are bogus presentations of God's word in the area of miracles and healing. So are we to seek our own miracle happening today, as some of them say? The answer is no. And the reason why is there's nothing in scripture, nothing whatsoever, that calls you or leads you to believe that you should ask God for some miracle to be performed today. And the reason why is you have all the miracle of the New Testament right here before you. And this will guide you into all truth and all needs, and everything you have. Now, there are things that we are commanded to do. Holy Spirit talks about it. One of them is not to ask for miracle power or miracle healing. The important thing is that we can follow the five commands for believers in the New Testament. We are to walk by the Spirit. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not to quench the Spirit of God. We're to pray in the Spirit. And as a result of all these things here, contrary to popular teaching today, there is a repeat no command in Scripture to seek miracles and specifically for personal edification. There are those today who say that God has given a miracle power to individuals for personal edification. We've already seen that your spiritual gifts are like fruit in a tree. The fruit isn't for the tree, it's for those who pick the fruit from the tree. And God has given you a spiritual gift, given me a spiritual gift. I'm exercising them with you today for your benefit and edification. And your gift is for my benefit and edification as well as others there as well. So the point we need to understand is, what is a miracle? Let's define a miracle. I gave you a basic definition of miracles, but you can actually classify miracles into two unique categories. First of all, before I do that, we have to ask ourselves what controls our universe? Because miracles, as I mentioned in the definition, go beyond the control of the universe. They go outside the control of the universe. Well, science says there are two laws called the laws of thermodynamics that control the universe, all right? The first is the law of energy conservation. The law of energy conservation states that nothing new is now being created. In other words, the universe is a closed system of energy. There's no new energy forming itself in the universe. It's all here already. And anything that is being utilized of that energy is because it's already here. That's the law of energy conservation. The second law is the law of entropy. The law of entropy is another one, degradation. It's Carnot's principle. And what it says, everything in the universe is moving towards a state of disorder and ultimate death. Some years ago, in the church I previously served, I had this man who was a fantastic Finnish carpenter. Well, one day he said to me, Dennis, we were talking about clocks. He was a clock lover, and I love clocks. And he says, would you like me to make you a grandfather clock? I thought, oh, that would be really nice. And he did. He built out of, you know, just mahogany wood, this beautiful, he took a picture from a 17th century clock and made it for me. He just gave it to me finished. Base. I had to do the finishing of the sanding and fixing it up. I had to put the insert in and the whole thing. Anyway, when I got it all together, I got this mechanism from Germany. I ordered a special mechanism, and it looked beautiful. But guess what it did? Nothing. It just sat there. I had to do something. I had to put energy into the clock. I had to pull the weights up, and I had to wind up the clock. And once it was all wound up and I pushed a pendulum, then it started moving back and forth and back and forth. But guess what? 5 or 7 days later, it stopped. Why? It needed more energy. And that's what our universe is. God programmed our universe with His energy. He poured it into the universe so that it would function. And now it continually runs by the energy that God has put in it, a closed system. But guess what? The law of entropy. It's going down just like the clock. And unless more energy is put in there, it will cease one time. Same thing with anything we have. If you leave it alone and put it in take a car and put it over in a lot for 10 years, it'll turn into rust. So the law of energy. This also controls miracles. So what constitutes a miracle of God? There's two types of miracles. There's grade A miracles and grade B miracles, okay? Grade A miracles is the miracle of creation. This involves the two laws by creating something new and breaking the two laws, I should say, and the matter, energy, or order that was virtually impossible to occur within God's unalterable, unbending laws of nature. So when God steps in, He breaks the laws of nature, He breaks the law of energy conservation, He breaks the law of entropy, and He creates something new. What are some of the grade A miracles Jesus performed? How about changing water into wine? How about Jesus raising the dead? How about bringing sight to blind people? And by the way, these were blind people from birth. You know, doctors today are able to give sight to people who are blind from birth, but you know what they discovered? Something else is missing. Because when they gave them sight, it didn't connect with their brain. And therefore, the sight was useless because it wasn't connected to the brain. It has to be connected to the brain, which of course comes at birth. And without that, even giving the ability for the eyes to function and see are no good. because the images have no meaning or anything like that. So when God gave sight to the blind, he not only just corrected the eyes, he also corrected the brain and the connections with it. That is something there. He healed the crippled and the mangled, and he healed those who had no limbs and performed these withering limbs. He multiplied fishes and also bread, feeding the 5,000. Well, what about the disciples? Did they do grade A miracles? You bet they did. Peter raised the dead. Think about that. Jesus raised, of course, the son of the widow Nain. Jesus raised Lazarus. And Jairus is the synagogue ruler's daughter. And Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. Remember Acts chapter 9, verse 42. And others as well. Paul raised Titus in Acts 20, verse 9 and on. He fell out of a three-story window. How would you fare falling out of a three-story window? You'd be dead. And that's exactly what it is. So these are grade A miracles. So if we're going to judge a miracle performed by someone, and it's got a form in this category where they break the laws of nature. But then there's a grade B miracle. These are the miracles of providence. These were going on in the first century, and they're still going on to this day. This does not involve divine intervention in the two basic laws. Rather, it's a special ordering of the manner of time of occurrence of a particular natural process of event or nature. For instance, the Philippian jail earthquake that God caused. Paul's deliverance from danger in Acts 28, verses 1 to 6. The miracle of Herod's death that was proclaimed in Acts 12, 20 to 25. The miracle of Peter's deliverance from prison. These are all grade B miracles. And I think any one of us, or some of us, might even be able to tell the story of a grade B miracle that God performed for you. I can tell you in the 34 years of full-time Christian service, God performed many miracles of providence. God performed one miracle of creation in my family as well. I'll never forget the miracle of providence one day. We were in a church ministry. We were living by faith. We had no salary. We just trusted and depended on the Lord for meeting our needs. And it was a very cold day, and it went to 40 below zero. And the oil had run out in our house. We had no more oil. We had icicles growing on the walls on the inside. So we sat together one morning for prayer. And I prayed for the Lord to send us money so that we could call the oil truck to come and give us oil for heating. Well, we prayed for that. And our oldest son, John, was about, 12, dear? Something like that. And I said to him, as we were talking, I said, listen, we can pray for big things, but we can pray for little things. I said, is there anything, John, that you'd like to pray for? And of course, he ran out of grape jelly, and he liked grape jelly in the morning with his bread. So we didn't have any more. He said, Dad, I want grape jelly. Can I pray for grape jelly? I said, well, I gulped a little. I said, yeah, you can pray for grape jelly. So let's pray for grape jelly. No sooner as we got done praying, the doorbell rings, and here's a man who hands us an envelope with $200 cash and says, God spoke to us this morning to come and give this to you. And also these groceries. And in the groceries was a huge jar of grape jelly. That's miracle, but miracles of providence. And God still performs those miracles today if there's a need for you in the process. And you can pray for those miracles as well. They never will cease because God will not cease. It's important to understand that. There. All right. Now, given mainly to apostles is where miracles in the first century were. As I read to you, 2 Corinthians 12:12, I persevered and demonstrated among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs and wonders and miracles. Acts 5:12, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. Now, the greatest confusion stems not from understanding the purpose of miracles or granting the gift of miracles, but the fact that these miracles were given for these three specific purposes in order to establish God's word. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 29. Notice what it says. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues, that is languages. And are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Paul was saying, look, although these gifts are throughout the church, they're not all going to be given to anybody that who would like to have it, they are selectively given by God for his purposes. And God gave these gifts of miracles to the apostles, but also apostolic assistants. Now think about that. 2 Corinthians 8:23, Paul called these individuals their representatives, the apostles' representatives. Now, who were the apostles' representatives? Well, one was Barnabas, remember? Barnabas went with Paul, and of course we read in Acts 8, 6 and 8 of Stephen, and there was Philip and others. But if you look through the whole of the Bible, other than the apostles performing miracles, and we don't know if all the apostles did, but we know of some of them because we're told about them. But we're told that in addition were the representatives, which was Stephen, Philip, and Barnabas. Acts 14:14, it says, together Paul and Barnabas performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. But we know of no others who had this gift. No one in the church of Corinth was given this gift. The gift was given to the church in general, meaning the apostles who were part of the church. But as we saw with the gift of tongues, in the Corinthian church, they were performing glossolalia and speaking with the erratic speech and gibberish no one had any interpretation of. Therefore, it was counterfeit. There was a counterfeit gift of languages going on. And Paul rebuked them for that. But there was the counterfeit gift of miracles going on as well. Now, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And the power of signs and wonders, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ, Paul told the Romans. Yet, in the Corinthian church, since there was counterfeiting of the spiritual gifts going on, this could be seen as well. And the reason people did this is they wanted to be seen. They wanted to be heard. Look at me, I have this power to perform these things. So certain believers, maybe they were believers, maybe they weren't. Maybe they were tares, as the King James calls them. Tares are false believers. And they're in the church. And God says the devil has placed them there. So the foolish followers of Christ were driven by emotion, and they saw these things and they believed it was from God, but it wasn't. It appears the manifestation of miracles in the church at Corinth here occurred, and it was being proclaimed as of God, but Paul says it's not of God. So keep that in mind, because what are we told of the malevolence of miracles that's going to occur later on? Miracles of deception. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. Although we don't like to admit it, Satan is the greatest imitator. And what's he going to imitate? He's going to imitate the power of God to draw people away to follow him and his disciples or representatives. Now, unfortunately, the charismatic movement is virtually blind to the fact that experience and emotion is no test of truth. If we follow experience and emotion, you're in Satan's territory and he's going to work. You know, John MacArthur wrote a book some years ago named Charismatic Chaos. Tremendous book on the gifts of the Spirit. But he was vilified when one lady caustically wrote him this. Let me read it to you. The letter to MacArthur read, "You resort to Greek translations and fancy words to explain away," she said, "what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church today. Let me give you a piece of advice that might save you from the wrath of the Almighty God. Put away your Bible. Put away your books. Stop studying and ask the Holy Ghost to come upon you and give you the gift of tongues and miracles. You have no right to question something you've never experienced." And that's where it is. It's in the experience where the charismatic comes to say it's real and it's for the church today. But we believe that what we see today is not, because it's the demon of experience that is bad. There's another one, Clark H. Pinnock, a great professor of biblical interpretation at McMaster's Divinity College in Hamilton, Ontario. This is what he wrote. "The new charismatics and their theologians abandon confidence in the intellectual and historical content of the Christian message, and they place their trust in subjective, man-centered experience, which is indistinguishable from gastric upset." But, you know, there's truth in both of those matters there. So, remember, Satan will come into the midst and give you experiences if you seek them. But we have to have the eyes of Scripture, and if it doesn't line up, it doesn't match with the Word of God, then we say it's not of God. Experience can be produced by all sorts of things. Psychological, physiological, and even demon phenomena. We know that. So, after the Bible's revelation was complete, there was no more need for miracles because they were given for that threefold purpose that I was sharing with you. So keep that in mind. Miracle workers today, I'm going to be bold to say this, are not of God. I didn't say God does not perform miracles. Ursa and I have seen it in our lives, and I'll tell you about it one day. But God does perform miracles, but not through individuals. Through prayer and through the power of the Spirit of God. Now, that means that miracles are not over. Of course not, because God is a miracle God. But He is not working through individuals anymore because there's no purpose in it today. But He can and still does work directly for His grace and for His good grace. All right, keeping that in mind, here's 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as what? An angel of light. Imagine that. Satan appears to people to be like God, to appear as Jesus Christ. Many see these images and say, I saw Jesus Christ. Well, maybe you saw an image, but it wasn't Christ. And it goes on to say, Revelation 16:14, there are demonic spirits that perform signs, and the phrase is miraculous signs. Revelation 19:20, but the beast was captured and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf and worshipped its image. I don't believe that the miracles that supposedly are presented around today fall into the category of grade A miracles. Grade B, providence of miracles, fine. But that's not what they're saying. They're saying they have grade A miracles. Now, Jesus made a statement that sometimes is confused. And we're getting down to the end here. John 14:12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Now, Jesus did works of miracles. There's no question of that. Was that what Jesus was saying? That those who followed him would do greater miracle work than he did? No. Jesus did not speak about greater works of power. He was talking here about extent. They would become witnesses to all the world, and what Jesus was saying here, that through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, that they would reach out and bring more people to salvation than he could have ever done walking the earth as an individual. So the focus is on the spiritual rather than the special and physical miracles here. Now, the miracle of new birth. Let's face it. Every one of us here are a miracle of God walking around. Think about this. When people are saved, those previously deaf to the word instantly hear the word of God. Their ears are open. The morally lame start to walk in paths of righteousness never before. The purposeless become motivated to fruitful Christian living and service. The once selfish ones live to make sacrifices for the good of others in God's glory. And those who have callously wronged others without a care seek to make restitution in tears of repentance. Those who are saved, once hated and ignored Christ, bow in utter surrender and worship as their great God and Savior. That's you and me. This is what it's referring to. That's the greater miracle of all, that you have the power to bring into the life of another person. So, keep that in mind now. We've looked through these 18 spiritual gifts I find in the Bible. Out of these 18 so far, 15 of them are still with us today. And God is using them in the church. So, you and I are spiritually gifted individuals because the moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit gave you a spiritual gift. Remember I said when this little series on spiritual gifts is over here, I'm going to give you a spiritual gift test. Wouldn't you like that? To discover what your spiritual gifts are. It's not foolproof, but it'll lead you down the path to where that gift probably lies, or those gifts probably lie. So it's important to think about that. The speaking gifts are with us today. Not the office and ministry of the apostle, but apostleship is with us because it refers to messengers. Who are our messengers today? Missionaries who go on the field. So the speaking gifts are with us. The serving gifts, helps and hospitality, giving, ruling, showing mercy, faith and discernment. But these sign gifts, they were just that, signs to produce the Word of God that was completed when the Bible had been finished. So, if you have a spiritual gift, are you using it in the body of Christ? Is the body of Christ getting a benefit from your spiritual gift? Or do you keep it to yourself and never share it with others? Or maybe you don't even know what your spiritual gift is. I think many Christians are in that category here. And when they find out, they come alive to see what God is doing. But you may be exercising your spiritual gift and not even know it. Some of you here have the tremendous gift of helps. And that has already been exercised in this church time and time again, I've seen. And what a wonderful thing it is. And you know what? When you go out to help another believer and a Christian who has a need, you're not going to do it because you say, oh, I guess I have to do this today. It's my duty. If you have the gift of helps, guess what? You just run to that person and offer your help because it brings you joy and satisfaction, and the Holy Spirit just comforts you to know that you're obeying Him with His power. And that's what it is. And there's other gifts, as I said, giving, ruling, showing mercy, faith, discernment, knowledge, wisdom, exhortation, teaching, shepherding, evangelism, the gift of prophecy to bring forth the Word of God, not to bring the future as it was years ago. And all these are ours. So let's do the back application and we'll take it from there. Number one, we must discern the difference between acts of providence, which God still performs today, and supernatural miracles, which He does, but not through any human agent today. All right? Number two, move along. Modern day miracles performed by human agents, if they claim to be God's agent to perform a miracle today, they will never line up with the great miracles of the Bible. They will always be partial. They will be gradual. They will be temporary, particularly when we're talking about healings and things like that. Unlike biblical miracles, they were not partial. They were once for all complete. They were not gradual. They were instantaneous, and they were never temporary. All right, number three, the purpose of miracles performed through human agents was to introduce a new era of revelation, but today it's finished and it's closed. God is not writing new scripture. We have some of our charismatic friends who say, I have a revelation from God. Really? If you have a revelation from God, it's right here. If it's not in here, it's not of God. It's something induced by psychological or even demon phenomena, for all I know. Nonetheless, it's not of God. Number four, biblical miracles authenticated the unknown messenger and his new message. But today's biblical messenger, guess what? Is authenticated alone by the written word of God. You know that I'm speaking the truth when what I say is found here in Scripture. If I speak of something not here in Scripture, it's not of God. Doesn't mean it's something evil or bad, but it's not of God. But if I speak of something that's found here in the Bible, and it's exactly as it says here, then it is of God. And lastly here, number five, anyone claiming to be God's miracle worker is not of God, and is a demonic counterfeit. Be forewarned and stay away from them. Don't get involved in it, because you're just going to open a door and a window to demonic things in your life that are going to be very dangerous for you as well. So let's pray. Father God, what I've had to say could be very difficult for those who have traveled in charismatic circles. I just pray that the truth of the word and the purposes behind it will be made clear by the Holy Spirit in all that I've shared today. And I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of the word who has never been saved, doesn't know anything about this, help them to know that Jesus Christ came into this world and He performed the miracles that He did in the Gospels to show the world of any generation that He was sent of God, that He was the Messiah, the one coming to save the world from their sins. And when Jesus went to the cross, He went to the cross as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And indeed, You chose Him to be the sin payment for those who will receive Him. All those in this generation or any generation who will reach out and say, Jesus, come into my heart and life. I'm going to turn my life over to You as my God and Savior. They will be saved from their sins and they will be granted the gift of eternal life. That is the great and miracle power that will go on through them for all eternity. And for all of us here, Lord, may we have come to a discerning understanding of these truths I've taught. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.